I invite you today to take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, if you would. Thank you, Dr. Moeller, for those kind words. I hear those words. I always kind of wish my mom was here to hear that. It's a joy and a privilege to be here. If you know anything about pastors, they're just glad to be anywhere, but I am glad to be here. Dr. Moeller said if I hear it raining, just preach a little longer. The Lord Jesus never told stories for entertainment. He never told stories for enjoyment. That was not his style. He was not there to entertain. He was not there to make people laugh. He always used his stories for employment. He always used his stories to the people to awaken their conscience, to quicken their spirit, to do something in their heart to motivate them into action, godly action to the glory of God. That was always his purpose. Matthew chapter 20 is a story in which he tells. You and I both know, who know the Word of God, that chapter numbers are not ordained and they are not inscribed as that which is infallible. They're put there so preachers do not preach long. And we do it anyway. Matthew 20 is a continuation of something else that took place in Matthew chapter 19. When you read Matthew 20, I think some folks think Matthew 20 is speaking about redemption, but it is not about redemption. This is not our Lord's talking about salvation. No one works for their salvation. Certainly no one is going to complain about their salvation or someone else's salvation for that being. And he's not talking about different hours of the day, which symbolizes the ages in which people come to Christ. It's a great statement to make. He was saved at the 11th hour, but that's not what Jesus is trying to say here. This is not about redemption. This is not about recognition. This is not about reward. First Corinthians 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul makes it real clear through the inspiration of the Spirit that every man's reward is going to be different. He's not talking about rewards. He's not talking about recognition. He's not talking about redemption. What's he talking about? He's talking about attitude. He's answering a question that Peter has about the fairness of God. Is God fair? That's not fair. That doesn't sound fair. I in my eschatology class, I got a C in seminary, and I went to the professor, and I said to him, could you tell me why I got a C? He said, yes, I like you. There's something inside of you that says that's not fair. That just doesn't seem fair. Fairness is a human concept. God does not build his judgment and his sovereignty upon fairness. He does it upon what's right. And so in Matthew chapter 20, he tells a story, but he tells a story because of something that Peter said. Now, I don't know what we would do without Simon Peter. Most of us preachers wouldn't have a lot to say without Simon Peter. But can I just tell you something? And we do it all the time. We talk about Peter and we talk about him being loudmouthed and boisterous and brazen and salty-faced and always talking to exchange feet and those things. But can I just tell you something as a pastor? Most of us pastors, and not every one of our pastors, are not worthy to untie his sandals. Simon Peter was a man who had a heart for God. Yes, he slept when he should have been praying. And yes, he opened his mouth to change feet. And yes, he did some of those things. But you never had to wonder where Simon Peter was in his thoughts about God or about the kingdom or about his brothers. You never had to wonder that. And so Peter is talking to the Lord about something, but he's talking to him because he's noticed something. You see, chapter 20 comes at the end of a story that Matthew's telling about a rich young ruler who came to Christ from verses 16 through 30. And he came to Jesus and he refused to follow Christ and he went away with great disappointment, but he went away with great possessions. And watch this, Peter saw that and was very, very disturbed. He couldn't understand it because what Peter was doing is he was contrasting himself with the unhappy man. And when the man left, verse 27 of chapter 19 sets up the story for the parable in chapter 20. And he said in verse 27, Peter answered and said to him, see, Lord, we've left all and watch this, we follow you. Therefore, what do we get? See, if you're not careful in ministry, you'll have a tendency to think that ministry is about getting instead of giving. This story is not about recognition. It's not about rewards. It's not about redemption. It's about attitude. And in just the limited experience that I have in ministry, I can tell you what will make the difference in 15 or 20 years from now, whether you men and you women are still in ministry, will be based upon your attitude. And so Jesus gives a real warning about that. He watches this man walk away. He walks away with everything. And Peter's left all and followed him, and he has nothing. And though the Lord says to him, you have a hundredfold investment of your return, Peter. And though, Peter, you should know that you're going to inherit eternal life, it just didn't seem like it was enough. And so Jesus said, well, Peter, you do understand, don't you, that many who are first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. And by the way, let me just tell you a story. And he tells him a story. And when he tells the story, the light, I think, comes on in Peter's heart, and my prayer is it will come on yours as well. In verse 1 and 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for a vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. The ruler's rich, Peter's poor. The ruler's given up nothing. Peter's given up everything. The ruler is still rich and Peter is still poor. And the problem is Peter's looking at the nasty now and now instead of the sweet by and by. And so the Lord brings him back to earth because, you see, the Lord was very familiar with the labor halls. The Lord was very familiar with people who work. Jesus had watched and listened to people haggle the prices in the labor halls and people who went out. A man would come, he'd come at the first hour at 6 in the morning. And then he comes again at the third hour at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he comes in at the sixth hour, which is at noon. And then he comes again at 3 o'clock. And then he comes in at the 11th hour, which is 5 o'clock. And each time he brings some workers to him. Here's the question. Is God an equal opportunity employer? Be careful how you answer that. Does God give equal pay for equal work? Be careful how you answer that. Because it's a good thing God couldn't be sued. See, the truth is God's not considering hours here. He's considering hearts. It's the way it always is in ministry for us. It's not hours. It's always been hearts. And Jesus is seeing an attitude in Peter that he thinks is very, very dangerous. And he tells a story. Because he's seeing Peter not really trust him like he thinks he should. Excuse me, Peter, what was that you said? Well, I just had a question. Lord, and when your question is what? Well, we've left all and followed you and what do we get? Well, okay. What do we get? You know, if you're not careful, you can come up with some high expectations that are very unrealistic in ministry. I don't need to remind you, those of you who are in ministry, those of you who are professors here and pastoring as well, you know how hard it is that you work. Ministry is hard work. It's hard work physically. It's hard work emotionally. It's hard work mentally. It's hard work spiritually. It's hard work. And yet, do you recognize that in ministry, sometimes we get perks in our 30s that men and women in corporate America do not get even in their 50s? Where else can your wife have a bad day and you could leave the office and say, honey, listen, I'll just watch the kids? And you know, when you build those expectations that are unrealistic, you have to be real careful because you kind of build this expectation of people are just waiting to serve me. We got it backwards, don't we? I think they're waiting for us to serve them. And you kind of grew up in ministry and you think that, you know, everything is free. I tell my pastors all the time, would to God that you would take somebody out to lunch and you pay. You hadn't been years ago in ministry. I went out with the deacon and his wife, my wife and I. And I, because I'd already said that, and kind of, I thought, you know, I'm going to set the model. That's exactly what I'm going to do. And I said to Dale, listen, I got it. I started reaching for the phone. He said, Pastor, put that showbread away. I said, excuse me? He said, that's the same $5 you've had in your pocket since you got in ministry. He said, you just show it, and they go, no, I got it. And you go, okay, you put it right back in. You're laughing because you know what we're saying. Some of you lay people are going, yeah, yeah, preach that, preach that. They got it, because my pastor has alligator arms. I mean, it never gets back there. Hey, if it's free, it's for me. Ministry's hard work. And I want to give you what I believe Jesus was saying to Peter in three or four ways as you look at this story. He's saying, Peter, I want you to understand something. Don't bargain with me. See, the problem with bargaining with God is this. When you bargain with God, you'll always cheat yourself. I don't know if you noticed it just by reading it in the first two verses, but there's two kinds of workers. There's a worker here that agrees on a price, and then there's a worker in verse 4. He said to them, whatever's right, I will give you. He says in verse 7 when he goes back out, whatever is right, I will give you. And what you have here is you have one worker based on a contract and the other worker based on a covenant. That it's a story Jesus is telling about law, and it's a story Jesus is telling about grace. And you always get more with grace than you do law. You see, law is based on a contract, and the contract's based on distrust. Grace is based on a covenant, and a covenant's always based on trust. It's a marriage, not a contract. It's a marriage covenant. And what Jesus is saying, there's two groups of people here. There's a group based on law. There's a group based on grace. And I want you to know, Peter, what you're getting here. You see, the problem with legalism is not that it doesn't get what it bargains for. Folks, the problem with legalism is it gets exactly what it bargains for. And what he's saying here is, Peter, legalism demands rights. It wants what it's bargained for. It's always going to say it's not fair. I don't deal on fairness. I deal with grace. I love grace. We have a ministry to prisoners and at our church, and we decided what we'd do is demonstrate some grace and minister to them, and we had our children write them a letter, and we thought that was so great, and it was, and some of the letters we got to send, some of the letters we didn't get to send. But we couldn't. There wasn't any grace in them. Even at children, you'd think, would have most grace. Now, Chelsea had some grace. She says, hi, I know that you're in jail. You should ask God in your life because he's great. He can do awesome things, A-L-S-O-M-E, things to you. All you have to do is pray. You have to bend down, fold your hands and gather, put your hands together and close your eyes. That's the first part. The next part is you tell God, you say, I want you in my life. And I know I've done bad things. Please, P-L-E-C-E, come into my life. Then I want you to get up and praise the Lord. I want you to get up and clap your hands and stomp your feet. I want you to say, I love you, God, and I want to give the love to you like I've never done before. B-E-F-O-R, your friend Chelsea. P.S., I'll pray for you. We sent that one. We thought that's all right. Theology's a little weak, but she's a child. We didn't send Emma's. Emma says, dear jailer, we're praying for you. Remember, God loves you, but he's putting you in timeout for what you've done. So be good. Love Emma. Everybody likes grace. Nobody likes law. Peter, you gonna argue with me about law and about grace? Let me tell you, there's two kinds of workers here. One's law, one's grace. Peter, don't bargain with me. See, what Jesus knew and Peter knew, and he would like for you to know, that there were no labor organizations in that day. The day laborers used to gather in the town marketplace early in the morning, and everybody was a day laborer, was paid at the end of the day. Military paid them at the end of the day. Workers in fields paid them at the end of the day. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. And the owner of the vineyard is anxious to get his harvest in before the rain. He comes at 6 in the morning, at 9 in the morning, and then at noon, and then 3. And thank God for those who endured till the end. Look at verse 8. So the evening had come. The owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, each one received a denarius. And when they first came, they supposed they would receive more. And likewise, they received each a denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner. This is not fair, they said. What's he doing?
They're bargaining with God. Hey, you don't bargain with God. Lord, what do we get in ministry anyway? He says, Peter, you need to understand that the problem with legalism is they get what they have their reward. Isn't that what Jesus said about tithing? Listen, if you tithe because it pays, it does, but just not as much. Pastor, do we tithe on the gross or do we tithe on the net? Do you want a gross blessing or a net blessing? I guess that's the answer. Why don't you tithe on what gives him the most? Well, I don't think I want to do that. But see, what Jesus is saying is, I don't give equal pay for equal works because I don't consider hours, I consider hearts. Because let me tell you something, in ministry, it's not what you do. It's why you do it. And you see, if you want to come to God as a hired hand, go ahead. But he'll treat you like a hireling. And he'll be a hirer. And he doesn't want to be that for us. And that's why he said in verse 13, you need to understand, Peter, you need to understand this story. The landowner did no wrong. This is not based on law, Peter. This is based on love. Don't bargain with me. The kind of service that I want in ministry from all of us is free, loving, joyful, spontaneous service that comes from the heart. I don't even want the right hand to know what the left hand is doing when they give. You Pharisees, that you pay tithes, Matthew 23:23, of mint and cumin and anise, and you ought to do those things, but you've let the weightier matters of the law go undone. Peter, would you just forget that? Would you just trust me? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, as every man gives, may he give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? God loves a hilarious giver. That's the way ministry is. You get in ministry to give, and it's fun to give, and it's joyful and spontaneous. It's not, hey, listen, I've done this for the church. How about the guy who said, well, you know, of all the things I've done for them, and they did this to me in ministry. One of his friends said, you know, too bad you didn't do that for the Lord. And you know, it's easy in ministry to get a contract mentality. Well, I'll do this now. What do I get? God says, Peter, will you just forget all that? Will you just trust me that I'm an Ephesians 3:20 God to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask for? Will you trust me that I'm a Romans 5 God that will give much more, much more, much more? Peter, don't you know that if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more shall the Heavenly Father and that Father in heaven give good things to them who ask him, Matthew 7:11. You don't have to be afraid of the will of God. In this story, he doesn't send a foreman. The landowner comes himself. It's God that called you himself to ministry. It's God that's saying to you in your days of being here on this campus, would you just trust me? Just trust me. I know what I've done. I know who I've called. Don't bargain with me. I think there's another principle here, and I think what God would say to us clearly today is this. Whatever you do, don't bookkeep with me. Don't bookkeep with me, because listen, if you do that, you not only cheat yourself, you get less pay. If you let God keep the books, can I tell you something? You get better pay. See, here's Peter. You got one boat. I see it's one boat. And I got one fishing business. And I said, I gave up a net. And I gave up some friends. And he's writing all this down. He said, now, Lord, I watched this rich young ruler, and you know, he hadn't given up anything. And look what he's got. You know what happens when you start comparing? Two things are going to happen when you start comparing. You're going to start coveting, or you're going to start complaining. Well, look at that church. Well, look how many they're running. You don't even know how many they're chasing. Where did we come up with the standard of success being that? Where did we come up with that? Well, look at them. Look at that place. I've got 10,000 members. Can I tell you? Don't get drunk with that. I've got members the FBI couldn't find. I got members I wouldn't want the FBI to find. And you see, when you start comparing, but look at their kids. Look at their possessions. Look at their church. Look at their ministry. Look, they're driving a motorhome. I'm driving a motor scooter. God says, and your point is? Well, I'm just keeping the books. Here's what Jesus is trying to say to Peter. Don't miss this. Peter, get your eye off the clock and get it on the store. See, in ministry, it's real easy to get our eye on the clock. Well, I'm done. Don't answer that, honey. We're not taking that phone call. Really? Really? I understand balance. I understand family time. I understand Sabbath. But see, what Jesus is saying is, listen, verse 15, is it lawful for you to do what I wish my own things? Is your eye evil, Peter? See what you're doing? You're comparing. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at your eye. Let me tell you something. If you keep the books, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to make two mistakes. Number one, you're going to overpay yourself. You're going to record something God didn't record with a motive that maybe shouldn't have been and pay yourself for something you shouldn't have paid yourself for. You're going to overpay yourself. But I'm going to tell you something. The second mistake you'll make is this. You'll underpay yourself. If you keep the books, if you bookkeep with God, here's what's going to happen. You're going to say, well, when did I do that? I don't remember that. I don't remember that. I had a lady come in our church, and she was visiting, and she came through the line, and she said, you know what? You there was something you said. I couldn't remember. I looked at her. You know how we do spiritually, kind of going, really? Moi? I said that? Could you say that again with my wife hearing that? Did I say that? She said, this saved my life. I'm going, I saved your life with a word? No, that wasn't me. No, it was you. And she went on and on. I couldn't remember anything. And that's what Jesus is trying to say in Matthew 25, isn't it? When he said, listen, you're going to say, when did we visit you in prison? And when did we clothe you? And when did we feed you? When did we do that? I don't remember that. He's going, that's exactly right. Quit bookkeeping with me. Because there's a difference in watching the clock and watching the store. I had the joy and the absolute privilege of serving at Bellevue Baptist Church, as Dr. Moeller said, with Dr. Adrian Rogers. He was a spiritual daddy in my life. I still miss him. There's times I like to pick up the phone and just to hear his voice. And if you've ever heard him by CD or MP3 player or by tape or by 8-track or any of those, you'll know that he had this real, real deep voice. And he told a story one time, Dr. Moeller, about him being in West Palm Beach where he grew up, and he said that this is going to date him, but he said he was a soda jerk. A soda jerk was a guy that wore the funny hat in the pharmacy and you make milkshakes and you could dispense drugs, the same person in the same building. And he said he was in West Palm, and he said, sure enough, he was just in a high school and he was working and he said that he couldn't wait to get off because closing was at 9 o'clock. And he said it was got to be about 9 o'clock. And so he took out his key and he stuck it in the door. And he just kind of watched the last 60 seconds. And he counted down 30, 29, 15, 10, 9, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Click, and he clicked the door. As soon as he clicked it, there was a guy that came up, started banging on the window.
Adrian Rogers says it's 9 o'clock.
Guy started talking. He said,
9 o'clock.
We're closed.
He said he turned around and there was his boss right behind him. He said his boss said, Adrian, did you lock that door? He says, it's 9 o'clock. We close at 9 o'clock. He said, Adrian, do you know who he is? No, sir, I just know it's 9 o'clock. We closed the door at 9 o'clock.
He said, Adrian, that man comes every Thursday night as fast as he can to get here because his wife needs medicine. And you closed the door on him. Adrian, we've never turned anybody away at 9 o'clock. Dr. Rogers said, I felt so ashamed. Because what I had done is I had closed the door. I had my eye on the clock and not on the store. Can I tell you something in ministry? Sometimes the hours don't matter. Don't get in ministry what you think you're going to get. Don't get in ministry thinking that, just trust, Peter, would you just trust me? I got the book. I'm recording everything you've done, everything you've said, every tear, every time your wife couldn't sleep with her tears running down her cheeks because of what you're going through. I've got it all recorded. Peter, would you just trust me? I'm seeing an attitude, Peter, I don't like. Don't bargain with God. Don't bookkeep with God. I think the third thing he says here is, Peter, don't blame God. You see, the workers, when they saw that the man who only worked 1 hour got a denarius, they said to themselves, man, this is a good day for us. He worked 1 hour, and he got we worked 12 hours. Look at the denarius. We're going to get so much more. And when he gave them each, beginning at the last of the first, that's why he did it, and paid them all a denarius, they said in verse 12, that's not fair. We've borne the heat of the day. See, but fairness is a human concept. Whenever I say, God, I want my fair share, it's based on the idea I deserve something. Don't get the idea that any of us deserve anything. It's all grace. And if you're looking for fairness, you'll never plead for mercy. But if you look for justice, you will always plead for mercy. Because justice has given me what I deserve, but mercy's not given me what I do deserve. And you see, grace has given me what I don't deserve. Now, which do you want? Well, in the ministry, I don't want justice because I'd be in hell. I get grace, which God's given me what I don't deserve, but I get mercy because he doesn't give me what I do deserve. Dr. Moeller's prayer was not only so eloquent, it was on target, it was on spot, because Isaiah was saying the same thing. I'm a man of unclean lips, I don't deserve anything. There's a difference between justice and mercy, and like you've heard the story, probably told it, but don't stop me, I like the way I tell it. The lady who came in and had her picture taken and took it back to the photographer and said, listen, look at this picture. He said, what's wrong with it? She said, this does me no justice. He looked at it and said, lady, you don't need justice. What you need is mercy. God owes me nothing. I don't want God to be fair. I'll take Genesis 18:25 that says, shall not the God of all the earth do what's right? Peter, would you just trust me that I'll do what's right? I'll do what's right in your church. I'll do what's right in your marriage. I'll do what's right. I know that you're giving and getting nothing back, maybe. I know there's a point where you're saying, this just does not seem right. I thought there was more to it in ministry, and maybe we've created that for you, and maybe this will be a seed of a start of something that God may water and fertilize in your own heart to know that ministry is based on something far more than what the world bases it on. It's not based on fairness. It's based on God's justice. God's always just. And Peter was thinking he'd be one of the first. Jesus warned him he might be one of the last. Don't blame God. Don't bookkeep with God. Don't bargain with God. Here's the last thought. Just believe God. Just believe him. Believe what, Pastor Ken? Well, look at the story. Two things, and I close. Believe, number one, that another man's blessing is never your loss. Peter, did you hear the story? There were a group of people who said, but this is not fair. Now look what they said in verse 12. Well, it's not fair. We borne the burden and the heat of the day. Really? Doesn't that bless you as a pastor when you get somebody who says, you know, that's my pew? Well, we've been here longer than anybody else. You ought to tell them as a pastor, you're not old enough, been here long enough to have a pew. And you know what happens in a church? I've relocated a church twice and built two programs, And two building programs, and I can tell you exactly what's going to happen before it happens when it comes to that, because when the new people come, the older people, I'm not talking about age, because it has nothing to do with age, it's heart and spirit, they'll say, we paid for all of this. Really? So that's the mentality you got? See, in ministry, here's what you got to come to grips with. I don't know that I have. They're going to leave your church. They're going to go to another class. They're going to go to another seminary. They're going to go somewhere else. And what God is trying to say to us is another man's blessing is never at your loss. Who's the latecomers in the vineyard? You see, that was Peter's complaint. We were the first here with you. What do we get? And Jesus is trying to say to Peter what he's saying to you and me today, and here it is, don't miss this. Seniority is not the rule that operates in the kingdom of God. It's servanthood. It's not seniority. But we've been here longer than everybody else. Right, I understand that. And you don't catapult to a spiritual dimension whereby you can demand your rights, because Jesus demonstrated that he would be greatest among you is going to be the servant of all. Don't be the elder brother. Don't be the one who says, lo, these many years I've served you, yet you never gave me a pig that I may make, a goat that I may make merry with my friends. Oh, really? My? Never once called his brother, brother. Read it. He said, your son. He wasn't in right fellowship. He didn't understand stewardship. He was basing it upon all the years he thought of his goodness. I want to remind you, the kingdom of God's bigger than us as Baptists. And what God calls sons and daughters, we call brothers and sisters. Peter, would you just believe me? I know you've borne the heat of the day, Peter. But believe me. Believe me that, number one, another man's blessing is never your loss. And lastly, just believe me, Peter, that starting late is better than quitting early. Some of you are a blessing to this pastor, to this president, to these professors. You're not the youngest male or female in your class, and you're not the youngest on this campus. But can I tell you something? You're in the race. You're in the ministry. And I want to tell you, starting late's better than quitting early. You don't want to wait till the sunset of your life where you've just burned the candle at both ends and blown the smoke in the face of a holy God. You don't want to do that. You want to get it. Some of you are real young and pliable, and you're moving, you're going hard. And as I told somebody today, you're going to heaven if you don't overshoot it. And then some are just feeling like, you know, I got so much to learn, I'm so old. No. No, you're in it. And God would say to you, just remember this. Don't bargain with me. Don't bookkeep with me. Don't blame me. Just believe me. Just believe me. Would you bow your heads? What kind of attitude do you have today? Is it an attitude that demands its rights? Never ever saw yourself as a legalist, have you? Never really saw yourself as a person based on law. But may we walk out of here today in ministry saying, God, thank you for the privilege. I'm the most surprised that you called me. And from this day forward, I'll not bargain with you or bookkeep with you or blame you. Peter, just trust me. Father, it's a privilege, it's an honor, and it's a blessing to be here. But more importantly than speaking to people, the fact that I get to speak to you, because of the blood of Jesus, the throne of grace. And then beyond that, and added to that, He allowed me to be in ministry. Thank you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.